Well, good morning.
I am excited to be here with you. I don't have to have an interpreter this morning. One pastor in Indonesia stood up and said, "I'm excited to be with you." And his interpreter said, he just said, "Scratch me till I die." So some of those things get twisted as you try to present the gospel to different people across the world. But so I am thrilled to be with you. I'm here by God's grace. I want to share with you tonight specifically about Indonesia, give you my testimony, maybe share a little exhortation from Hosea. But now I want to let us look in the book of Acts. But before we turn to Acts chapter 20, let's pray together, clear our thoughts. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you that when we stiff-armed him, when we spit upon him, when we blasphemed him, when we hated him, he said, "Forgiven." And wow, we thank you for that. This is not about Paul Snyder. It's not about my wife. It's about Jesus Christ, his gospel to the unreached peoples. I pray that our focus would be on Christ. May you increase, Father. Show Christ mightily to your servants, to your slaves. May we, as your slaves and as bondservants of Jesus Christ, may we say, "I'm willing." Not all will go, but just say, "I am willing to go." Father, raise up people. Raise up people even amongst this group to say, I will go. I will go to wherever you send me. May you work mightily in hearts. Thankful for this passage. Father, help me as speaker. Help me not to say anything that would hurt these people, but to proclaim only your excellencies. So guard my mouth, and may the Spirit work mightily. And we thank you for our time together. Thank you that we have the Scriptures right in front of us in our own language. We've had them for years, Father. May we not put them aside. May we want them. For we seek the Almighty through them. We know who you are through them. May we have that intimate, personal relationship that you just long for us to have. And through that, we will be able to say, "I'll go. I'll go." So I pray, work mightily in this church and in my life and the lives here of the church as a whole in America. Work mightily that you would send out more laborers into your field, for it is ready, it is white. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. An awesome passage. This passage, Paul is addressing the last time the Ephesian elders here, and I want to concentrate on one verse here this morning. He says in verse 24, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." If you have children sitting here, not here, if you have children, someday they might look you in the face and say, maybe perhaps the words that you have feared to hear. Maybe you've been excited, but yet scared at the same time. Maybe they'll look you in the eye and say, "God is calling me to the unreached peoples of the world. I need to go. I need to go." Whether it be to the animistic tribal people of West Papua, whether it be to the Kazakhs in Kazakhstan, or the Hindus in Suriname, or the Muslims in the UK, or the Muslims in China, the Buddhists in China, They would go because God has given them a passion to go. But a passion to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God will not take place. Now hear me, it will not take place if we are not first passionate about Almighty God. God has to be placed first. Missions is not the ultimate aim. God is, because we know that the basis of God is God, don't we? That's exciting. We know that the basis of God is God. Everything stems from God in proclaiming His gospel. We must come to the place where you and I see Him, see God so infinitely valuable, so wonderfully attractive to our soul, that we will say with the Apostle Paul in Acts 20:24, "But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that you have given me to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Lord, even when you ordain the suffering of your servant, you are the one I value. You are my all, my treasure. Take my life. Take it. It's yours. And I say that very carefully. Please understand me. Take my life, but give me you. So my aim and prayer is that for the next few minutes we have in this passage, that you and I will see. You and I will see such a weight of glory and majesty of an Almighty God in a passion for people that we will suffer whatever to proclaim it. The nations are, as Isaiah says in chapter 40, verse 15, a drop in a bucket. They are accounted as the small dust of the balance. Your life is a vapor. It is only here for a short while. What will be said of you when you stand before God Almighty? What will be said of you when your life on earth is over? What will be said of me when we stand before Him? What will be said of you and me in the next generation? In 100 years, all of us will be dead in here. In 100 years, unless the Lord grants you a few more. But in 100 years, everyone in this room will be dead, and we will stand before Him. What will he say to you? Will He say, "You had a passion for me. She had a passion for me. He had a passion for me." And we see this particular passion displayed in the life of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament and in Acts 20:24. When we come to the beginning of Acts, just as Pastor read earlier, when we come to the beginning of Acts and see the church explode with new converts, remember that? We see the narrative rise in the mind of the reader as to God, what will God do next? Have you ever been reading a passage of Scripture and you're reading along and you just can't put it down? What in the world is God going to do next here? That is exactly the book of Acts. You better be careful when you're reading sometimes too, because He might drop a bombshell on you. And as the narrative continues in this particular event, we see in the life of Paul a commitment to proclaim the truth. You recall the situation in Acts 20? Remember that? Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus teaching, building up the church, evangelizing so successfully that all the surrounding provinces of Asia heard that. Remember that? They heard the word of the Lord. He left and spent the winter in Corinth and is now on his way to Jerusalem. And he's hurrying to get back in time for Pentecost, according to verse 16. He pulls his boat in Miletus, 20-some miles south of Ephesus. And here's where the story starts. He sends for the elders of Ephesus. And here we have in verses 18 through 24 just a section of Paul's personal testimony to the elders. And it is in these verses that we see a passion for God through his testimony. I'll give you an example. Verse 20. He says, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, Paul suppressed nothing of the truth for fear of giving offense. Nothing. Paul's commitment to teach and preach the truth was rooted in his passion for Christ. You and I cannot teach or preach Christ and His gospel if there is no passion for Him. Unfortunately, Paul's commitment is not the commitment of the church, of most of the churches today. Most of the churches today. Preaching the Word, and you know this, preaching the Word has been downplayed with, you name it, entertainment, programs, feel-good speeches, concerts. Christ being the center is no longer held with fear and awe and reverence and with joy. There's profound joy in Him. Rick Warren. You know Rick Warren. Rick Warren, who has been called America's pastor, and I'm here to say that he is far from that. And I said this, I was in Trinidad speaking to a group of believers there, and I mentioned this, and they laughed because they knew what he stood for. He is not America's pastor. He said, he was invited to speak in Washington, D.C. You might have heard this story. You might have even read about it a few months back. He was invited to speak to a group of 8,000 Muslims in Washington, D.C. And when I heard this story, I got mad. I got angry. And I said, you blew it. But it shouldn't surprise me that he blew it. But he blew it. Standing before 8,000 Muslims in Washington, D.C., he called on all Christians and Muslims to form interfaith coalition to combat prejudice and stereotypes. That was his message. Can you imagine, now just imagine the impact if he, and the glory that God would have received if he would have stood up and quoted Acts 4:12, and there is no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Can you imagine the glory that God would have received in that event? If he would have said that, he probably would have been thrown out, beaten, or even maybe even killed. When we come to verse 24 of chapter 20, we find a man that is opposite of that. We find a man chosen by God to look upon himself as nothing and Christ as everything. We find a man that has 10 years of ministry left. We find a man that would spend most of his remaining time in prison. We find a man that was strongly opposed by unbelieving Jews. We find a man that was never safe in any city he went into. We find a man that suffered the loss of all things. We find a man that dealt day in and day out with false teachers coming into the church and pulling people away. And let me tell you something. It is no different today. False teachers found their way to the remotest tribe in West Papua, in the village of Denawage. And they came in there and they were teaching against the Trinity, denying the Trinity, pulling the children away, shipping them off to the coast, basically kidnapping them, to, quote, make these tribal, animistic, stupid people human. It's never going to be rid of false teachers. They found their way to the remotest place on earth. And when that happened, the village got so enraged that they tore down the church and caused a lot of problems. And amidst this life of suffering, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. If there was anyone, I mean, think about this. If there was anyone who had the opportunity to quit and say, that's it, I quit. I washed my hands of these churches. I washed my hands of these Corinthians. I washed my hands of these elders. If there was anyone that had the opportunity to quit, it was Paul. Day in and day suffering, day after day attack, there was no stopping, no weekend getaways. There was no furlough for him. Only more to face the next day. And he writes in Acts 20:24, Hos telesai mou dramas, if only I may finish my course. When I read a statement like that, just those little phrases, if only I may finish my course. When I read a statement like that as a missionary, It leaves a profound mark upon my life. All I want to do is finish my course, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. The worst type of suffering that Paul endured as a missionary and as an apostle was not the physical sufferings. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school. He suffered, but it was not the physical sufferings that were the worst for him. You know, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked. The worst sufferings that Paul endured as an apostle and a missionary, a theologian, a pastor, was not the beatings. It was his daily loving concern for the churches. The amount of pain he must have felt. Now think about that. Put yourself in Paul's head. The amount of pain that he must have felt to call the elders of Ephesus together and say his last goodbyes. What we see in this passage is just a taste, just a wetting of the tongue of how much love and concern he had for the church of God. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 28 and 29. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall? Am I not indignant? I can think of no greater joy on this earth than for what God has called me to do, and that is to proclaim His gospel to unreached people groups in the remotest place on earth. And you should think of it of no greater joy than to share your faith to dead sinners in the place where God has put you. And I want my love to be so great for those people in Indonesia that I will willingly and joyfully suffer what God ordains, that I can say with Paul in Philippians 2:17, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Can you think of anything greater than to be the means that God uses to bring someone to faith? There's nothing greater. I can think of nothing greater than to be the means that God uses. I want you to notice a phrase here in verse 24. He says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself." Now read that slowly. "I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself." What in the world is he writing there? If you take that phrase literally from the original Koine Greek, it would literally say this: "But of no word do I account my soul worthy for myself." You see that? Paul is saying this to the elders he has called from Ephesus. But why would he write a statement like that? Why would we have just that little phrase in this particular passage? Why would he say that to these believers? It was given to Paul that he would face persecution in Jerusalem. But what that would be was not clearly given to him at that time. In chapter 21, it was revealed through the prophet Agabus in verses 10 and 11. "While we were staying many days, a prophet Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his feet and hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" And I love what Paul goes on to say. "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul knew what was coming, and he went anyway. We don't know what's coming, do we? He knew, and he went. We don't know, and we don't go. As a church as a whole in America, do we? I love what Luke describes. Well, first, Paul knew the weight of the glory of the gospel, that he would stand up day after day with such boldness that he said at one point, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we had felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was not to make us rely on ourselves, but the God who raises the dead. Where in the world are the Pauls of our day? Where are the Pauls? Where, and I'm not talking about the office. That office was for that particular generation, that period. I'm talking about the function. Where are the Pauls that see such a weight of the glory of the gospel that they will go? Where are the Jeremiahs? Where are the Esthers who will say, it is against the law for me to go to the king, but I'm going, and if I perish, I perish. Where are those type of people? Where are the people in America who have such a weight, who have such a passion for the glory of the gospel, that they will suffer whatever to proclaim it? There was one writer who wrote a book on evangelism. And in that book, he said, he gave lots of good information, but in that book, he did a survey. And he said 19 out of 20 Christians have never shared Christ with their neighbor. 19 out of 20. If you and I are not passionate for the unbelieving, we are not passionate for the gospel. And I wonder, and I just wonder, you've got to ask yourself this, are we passionate? If that's the case, are we passionate for God? We must reach past the idealism that we must maximize our comforts in this life and put aside fleshly desires and put on Christ. Whom have I in heaven but you? For there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you, the psalmist wrote. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that compares with you. The gospel, Jesus Christ, the cross, all of its shame, all of its glory is more important than anything in the universe. Anything. It is more important than it is more important than missions. It is more important than my wife. It's more important than my children, my money, my job. It's more important than my health. That's why Paul writes the way he writes in 24, verse 24. He saw something more glorious, more valuable, more satisfying, but yet, on the same token, he admitted that he had not arrived yet. He wasn't fully arrived. He was still in the process of being transformed by beholding the glory of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about beholding the glory of the Lord. Do you realize that is the only time that word beholding is used that way in the New Testament? It comes from a derivative word which means to gaze with wide open eyes at something remarkable. To look at something that you can't take your eyes off of it. This is not just a passive, casual glance of a vision. It is an intensive, earnest beholding that you say, I can't take my eyes off of it. And that's what he was beholding. He was beholding Jesus Christ. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, how do we see? Face to face. How do we obtain it? How do we obtain this? Paul knew that he had not arrived. How do we obtain the ongoing process? We obtain it through the Scriptures. This is where God has put this in our own language, to seek and meet God Almighty, to know Him intimately, to want Him, to treasure Him. This is how we know our God. Believers are transformed into Christ's image through the Scriptures. We cannot obtain transformation without it. You will not have a deep-rooted passion for God. I will not have a deep-rooted passion for God and the lost peoples of the world if you are not swimming in the Scriptures. Who cares about a God that you don't delight in knowing? Who cares about a God you don't delight in serving? It is in our fingertips here. He has given us His very will for our lives. And we And we meet the God that saved us here intimately. May we be like He says in Colossians 1, that He would fill us with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Do you want to be like that? Notice the phrase in verse 24. The ministry, He says, but I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course. And here's that other phrase. And the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. He wants to finish this ministry for a specific reason. The ministry that Jesus gave Paul contained the foundation of the gospel, namely, God's grace. That's the foundation of the gospel. This is the ministry of every witness, pastor, and missionary, as it was the missionary work of Paul. The centrality of the gospel is tied up in the grace of God that comes through Christ. Paul calls his message here the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God. Two more times in the New Testament, he refers to this. The gospel is called the word of His grace. Acts 14:3. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of His grace, the gospel. Acts 20:32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. To present the gospel is to testify to it. You ever thought about that? To present the gospel is to testify to it. Missions is ordained by God to present the gospel to heathens that have never responded in obedience to Christ. Evangelism, preaching, teaching. Paul never ventured to speak of anything other than Christ and what he had accomplished. To testify to the gospel is to embrace it as your own. It is and speak truth into the mind that is veiled to it. And you and I know that the gospel is truth. If you sit here converted, quickened by the Holy Spirit, knowing that Christ has done the work for you on the cross, if you sit here, you know the gospel is truth. And where truth is spoken, there will come at one point rejection, hatred, and deemed weakness and foolishness and suffering. And Pilate had the truth standing in front of him, did he not? And when asked, he said, "What is truth?" The life of suffering for the truth didn't stop Paul. And you and I must finish. This is crucial. You and I must finish whether or not God grants repentance. I am a firm believer that there will be one day as we stand together, we're going to be together forever. And we're going to stand there with some of those core Y believers that are now animistic and living in fear and witchcraft. And I pray that there will be core Y people standing there rejoicing around the throne with us to Jesus Christ. But that's God's business. We just must be obedient to take it. You and I must finish whether or not God grants repentance. I must speak the gospel of the grace of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Do you have that same passion? Can you say, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe is me if I do not share my faith." We talk about what we love, brothers and sisters. We talk about what we love. You will never, though, and I am the world's worst, you will never present the gospel clearly with skill and flawless technique. You might even shake and tremble and flub it up, but it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about Christ, and it's about Him using me and you through our weaknesses to make Himself look attractive, and beautiful. To testify to the gospel of the grace of God is to pour your life into a life of discomfort, of uneasiness, and continual work. And I just challenge us, labor hard for the gospel. Work while it is day, for the night is coming. But on the other side, when you pour your life into discomfort, uneasiness, and continual work, laboring, on the other side, there is a profound joy. There is a profound joy that rises so high that you can look through those midst of trials and tribulations and uncomfort and uneasiness and discomfort, and you can look through them and you can see Christ in them and over them. What joy there is in Christ Jesus. A lot of churches that I've gone to, there is no joy. There's no joy. That is the very nature of God, joy. There is so much joy found in Him. When He saves a person from misery, hell, his sin, his wretchedness, when you spit upon Him and He saves you, there is joy found only in Him. Don't you want to be like that? I pray that I am like that. I want to have joy in my service. I want my son to see when we're in those tribal situations and where it's 100 degrees and the mosquitoes are biting, I want him to see joy in the fact that I am serving God. It's not about me. I see something more valuable than that takes the place of anything that he could bring on, 100 degree heat. I want my son to see joy in service. So bring it on, right? Should that be our cry? I don't count my life of any value, only for Christ. I just want to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And it fascinates me. It fascinates me that Paul would speak this way to these elders. It should be of the goal of everybody in this room, me and you, to speak this way. It should be the goal of every pastor, of every missionary, and of every witness. The grace of God here in verse 24 that Paul refers to is not only the root of the gospel, it's not only the core. The grace of God is not only the core of the gospel, but it's the core free blessing to undeserved sinners like you and I. So when I think of grace, I automatically think in terms of opposite terms of human means. It is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me was not in vain. I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Do you get the picture here? Grace, grace, grace. It's all of grace, not me. When Paul looked back on his life, all he saw was the gospel of the grace of God that brought salvation to sinners. Grace is what saves me from my hypocritical, dead, sinful state. Christ took my place. Christ bore my wrath. Christ hung on the cross for my sin. And it was all because of the grace of God. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And when he came as the Holy Lamb of God in flesh, he had every intention of fulfilling the Father's will. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. His life, death, resurrection secured for all that repent and believe eternal blessing that we will enjoy forever. Do not look to the world. Set your minds on things above, not on things below. And let me tell you, I fight with that. I wake up every morning and I struggle. God, don't let me look to these worldly possessions. And you know what you struggle with as well. If you cannot look to the cross, now hear me, if you cannot look at the cross of Jesus Christ and see Him hanging there for you, If you cannot look at the cross of Jesus Christ and see Him hanging there, and there's not something that swells up in your soul that says, there's my King, there's my Lord, there's the one whom I'll follow, there's the one I'll do whatever He asks me to do. If you cannot say that truthfully, you're not saved. I mean that. You're not saved. Because I was there. I sat in those pews for years, professing, had all the head knowledge in the world you could ever want, raised in a Christian home, a son of a preacher kid, a missionary kid. I sat there just like you are today, and I would sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And I would walk out the double doors and I would blaspheme His name. We live in a culture where easy believism is rampant, brothers and sisters. There might be some sitting here today that are deceived like I was. And I ask you to fall on your knees and repent, knowing that what Christ did secured for you eternal life, but namely, not just eternal life, but Himself. Himself. He is our life. Seeing for the first time that I was a sinner and I've offended and insulted a holy God, not just specific sins, but sinned by nature. Your nature will reveal who you are. Seeing that I have offended and insulted a holy God, and He will not allow access to Himself unless I repent of my sin by faith, knowing that what Christ did on the cross and the grave for me through His sacrificial atonement. I've talked to people numerous of times that were just like I was. And I would say, here's what Christ has done for me. I don't have to hide anything anymore. Here's what Jesus did for me on the cross. Here's what He can do for you, a sinner. And they would say, oh, I believe that. I believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. I believe that He died on a cross. And they would live like the devil. Listen, the devil believes all of this. The devil believes all of what this says, but he just hates what he sees. It is crucial in missions and evangelism that we understand that genuine saving faith is rooted in the spiritual seeing of the glory of God in the gospel. One writer said, God murdered His own Son on the mission field. And before His murder, Christ did not open His mouth. And as He hung there, He didn't jerk His hands off and slay them all. But He hung there, silent, willingly doing the Father's will. One of the things that excites me, I think, the most as a missionary to these unreached peoples is not only to be able to minister to them, but to be a part of the teaching and training of these national evangelists to reach these people. This was Paul's strategy in missions. Remember 2 Timothy 2:2? What you have heard from me in front of many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is the philosophy tied up in missions. And it excites me that these men are so zealous for the gospel that they have suffered. They have children buried in their village. They have gone without food. And I remember one time flying into there, these people on the coast bought these evangelists that stay. They don't leave. They bought them a large container of food. And there were 6 evangelists huddled around this wooden floor, and they separated the food into a small pile, and they were joyfully happy. They had no food. Just a little pile of ramen noodles and other little canned goods, and they were happy. That's the gospel. That is seeing something so remarkable that I'll say, as we talked about this morning, it's all loss. It's all gain, though. But that was Paul's strategy, teaching others to teach others. We see this in verse 26 of chapter 20. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Paul is saying, I taught you well, brothers. I taught you well. He not only taught the church well, but he evangelized the lost. That's why he says in Romans 15, so that from Jerusalem and all the way to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. How I want to look back on my life as a missionary and say with the Apostle Paul here, I am innocent of the blood of you all. I declared the whole counsel of God. I declared to you His truth. And they're zealous for the truth, brothers and sisters. They put me to shame. They're zealous for it. How I want to look back and say that I've done that. So I ask you, beloved, do you have a passion to see Christ proclaimed in your life that you will say, take it. It's of no value to me. Take it. Do what you will with it. Do as you see fit. Send me anywhere. Give me any ministry. Only you be glorified. Do you have that same passion? Do I have that same passion? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I shared this morning in Sunday school, these Donnie evangelists, they'll travel for hours and hours just to take a Bible story into a village. And we went with them on numerous occasions. We usually travel on a team. And when you go in and hike, by the time you get to that village, your feet are tired, muddy, wet, your legs are cut, leached, soaked. This verse just clicked for me. I must confess, I never saw this verse in a way of actual self-representation as I do now. How beautiful are their feet? They don't wear shoes. How beautiful are your feet as you proclaim the gospel where God has placed you? The gospel is everything to them. And if the gospel ceases to be at the center of your life and my life, if the gospel ceases to be at the center of your life and my life, there holds for you and me now and then the wrath of an almighty God. Jonathan Edwards said a quote that just struck home with me. He said, if you embrace all of man, but not Christ, you are infinitely parochial. You may have largeness of soul for all created things and all created beings, but if your soul is not embracing Christ, you are infinitely parochial. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, brothers and sisters. It is Jesus Christ as Lord. Everything we are preaching is in Christ Jesus. You can't know Him too well. You can't love Him too much. You can't think about Him too often. Everything is in Christ Jesus. The gospel is everything. One that has saving faith in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection can with an unveiled face, behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. David Livingston said one time, he said, if we consider the commission of an earthly king to be an honor, why would we consider the commission of a heavenly king to be a sacrifice? Brothers and sisters, it's not a sacrifice. It is a privilege. A privilege. That he would see fit to use someone as me. Someone that can't even hold a thought for 5 seconds, let alone explain this. But I want to. He's giving me that desire. But it's not me. It's Christ. It is a privilege to preach the gospel. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, I am weak and I pray that any unclarity would be explained clearly to your brothers and sisters. And those that do not know Him, fear, if there are any here in this building that do not know you in a personal, intimate way, that can say honestly, He is the Lord of my life, He is my treasure, He is the one I'll follow. If they cannot say that, Father, I pray that you would save them, that you would open their eyes to see, give them ears to hear. And I pray that we would all hear, just be saturated in the beauty of Jesus Christ, and want and willingly to say, I will go, whether it's in Ohio or whether it's in Indonesia or in South America, I will go. And I will proclaim your excellencies. I thank you for saving us and giving us the privilege to serve. You saved us for your own purposes. You saved us to serve, for service. Thankful that you use someone such as I, that is a sinful man, still battling the flesh, for we battle for a little while, Father, but then we're face to face with you. May we not get caught up in earthly possessions, in things. We weren't made to do diddly things, Father. We were made to be enamored by the massive weight of the beauty of Christ. I beg you not to let us fall into that trap, but to keep our eyes fixed on you. I pray that for me, and I pray that for these brothers and sisters here. I thank you for our time, and I thank you so much that we could just worship you together. We are here because you have allowed us to be come corporately and worship together. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.